It's been a great day to spend here in Moundsville and in this area. Spent the morning up at the school working up some study notes and PowerPoints that I'll be using back home in the near future. I enjoyed the opportunity of spending some time this afternoon making some visits at nursing homes with Brother Randy and Brother Cliff, and seeing people that we have the opportunity to encourage from time to time who are struggling with illnesses and so forth. And I enjoyed working with them today. Brother Cliff and his wife Betty took me out to supper, and so I'm set to preach till at least midnight, so won't be hungry. It's good to see each and every one of you. Turn, if you will, to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. As I stand here and I look out over this room, I can remember the time when there were no people sitting in the pews, except for a handful of students and Brother Burt Jones sitting on the last pews in the back. And we weren't allowed to use the microphone. We had to learn to project our voices so that they could hear us clear in the back. And we took turns doing that. And then later on, Brother Burt turned the sound system on, and we weren't allowed to draw back with our voices. We keep right on projecting. And that's why, after all these years, I'm just a loudmouth preacher. That's what you end up with. My kids tell me, "Dad, use your inside voice." I said, "This is my inside voice." Oh. Brother Burt would come up with a subject for a lesson, and it wasn't something simple like the essentiality of baptism or something like that. I remember one, I don't know if he assigned it to me or Don or who it was, but he said, "I want to have a lesson from you dealing with, is it scriptural to use women translators in the mission field? You've got 15 minutes be in the pulpit." I love those things. Just love that opportunity. Don didn't even cheat off of me. He did a good job too. I just love those things. Give you a subject and give you 15 minutes and you better be ready. And that's what real life is like. You've got to have the answer. Had the opportunity to work for several years with Brothers J.D. Conley and Denver Cooper on live television down in the Elkins area, and you had people calling in with questions. It was Bible Questions Answered. And by the way, those programs are on VHS tape if you have a tape player, and they're in the school library. You can watch those if you'd like. People would call in and they would have Bible-based questions, and you had to be ready to answer right then. I loved it. Just loved that. Do you like professional wrestling? I've got something even better than pro wrestling tonight. In Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 5. "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial." That just gives you a little snippet of the record of an experience of Jacob, a wrestling match, if you will. I believe it was the high point of Jacob's life. Jacob had served his father-in-law Laban for many years. Some have even estimated he could have served for as many as 40 years. And now it was time to return home. It was time to go back to his homeland, to Canaan. And on his way southward, as he traveled along the eastern side of the Jordan River, he was about to confront his brother Esau. And you remember, Jacob and Esau weren't getting along well at all. Jacob had received the blessing from their father, even though Esau was the oldest. He was the firstborn. He had taken that birthright and blessing of their father Isaac. And in order to appease Esau, Jacob offered a large gift of animals to his brother Esau. He sent them before him, and hopefully Esau wouldn't seek to kill Jacob. He was hoping that this was going to end peacefully. Our late brother James Burton Kaufman stated, "If Esau had been victorious here, all of God's plans and promises would have been defeated, and the world would never have had a Savior." It was this crisis nature of the situation that required and justified God's personal intervention to establish and confirm Jacob's faith. And so that leads us to Genesis chapter 32, if you'll turn to that. Genesis chapter 32, we're not going to look at a little snippet of this story. We're going to see what really happened. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Remember, he sent the animals. He sent those that were with him to meet with his brother Esau. Jacob's left back alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Most scholars who have looked at this passage of Scripture have come to the conclusion and commented. They have identified the man with whom Jacob wrestled as the pre-incarnate Savior. Prior to the birth of Jesus, in this example, it's believed that he appeared there with Jacob. He's referred to as the angel in the text. Jacob had power with God here. And Jacob had seen God face to face and lived, although it was somewhat obscured by the darkness, but daylight was coming. "You've got to let go of me before daylight comes." Remember, you couldn't see God face to face and yet live. And so we see this example before us. let me go, for the day breaketh, there in verse 26. This would be a turning point in the life of Jacob. This was going to be an important point in his life, a time that would be remembered for generations long after Jacob's life came to an end. His descendants would remember what went on that night. Tonight, let me ask you a question. And you may not be able to answer it right now, but I hope if you're outside of Christ, if you're an unfaithful child of God, that tonight will be a turning point that you'll never forget. The opportunity for you to recognize who you're wrestling with. You know, there are people, maybe all of us at one point in our life, when we're wrestling with God, we know what's right. And we try to say, no, another time, maybe some other opportunity. And we try to hold the Lord back, but it's time to give in. If we give in, who really wins? We'll look at that in just a little while. Who are you wrestling with tonight? In this text, we find that the two wrestled and Jacob prevailed. Isn't that something to think about? If you only had the first few verses and you came to the conclusion of who he was really struggling with, would you ever think that Jacob would have prevailed? Probably not. But Jacob held on tightly. He would not let go. It's that professional wrestling submission hold. He would not let go. Without holding to God, he would never prevail over man, and especially his brother Esau. He had to hold on to God. That's where the true victory is. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We've got to hold on to the Lord with faith, with trust. Even with the fleshly failure of that thigh, most believe it was an effect of a sciatic nerve type thing, but it really doesn't matter. When we think about what he did and what he went through, Jacob held tight by his spirit. He wouldn't let go. He was set firmly. Jacob recognized who his adversary was. This wasn't just a common man who might have been traveling through the area that night. This was someone that was very special. And in the text, by the way it's worded, we can see he recognized deity there before him. He requested that thou bless me. The higher always blesses the lower. He recognized his adversary as being higher than himself, a heavenly visitor. And thus he would receive a new name that would come from deity, from God. It would be a special name, the name Israel, a name that all of these thousands of years later, we still speak from time to time. We look on the world map, there it is. We think of the name Israel. But not only physically, not only geographically, but we think of Israel spiritually, and we'll prove that in just a little while. As a prince, as a leader, hast thou power with God and with men. And Jacob, Israel, you've prevailed. You've prevailed. You held on. Tell me thy name. Tell me what your name is. And look at the answer. F.C. Cook makes the statement in his commentary, "Why dost thou ask my name, as it may be plain to you who I am?" Jacob, you know who I am. You know I'm not just a regular fella. You know that you're tangling with someone very special. Hold on tight. You, me, we've got to hold on tight and never let go. You are in the fight of your life spiritually right now. If you are of an age of accountability, you are in the spiritual fight of eternity. Don't let go. You can't prevail without the power of God through Jesus. You'll never win without it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You want to find heaven? You want that eternal victory? It's got to be through the gospel. It's got to be through the inspired will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only He can lead you there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul points out what man's idea of the gospel might be. Well, man's often wrong, isn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." What are you doing here? Tuesday evening? It's nice outside. You could be hitting some golf balls, or you could be out doing something. You could go to the mall. And you're standing here listening to Mike Phillips preach out of a book that hasn't been added to or taken from since John laid his pen down at the conclusion of the book of Revelation. To them, that's foolishness. The people of the world can't understand why you would do this. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. This is where our hope is. This is where our peace is. This is where joy is. The peace that passeth all worldly understanding, you can learn about it right here in these pages. But when the world faces problems, when the world faces sorrow, when the world faces difficulty, where will I turn? I don't know what to do. Where can I find help and support? They don't have it. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ, and they're outside. When we think about what the Lord offers us, verse 24, "Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." You want real power that'll overcome the world? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. You can't do it on your own. Jacob couldn't prevail on his own. He had to hold on. He had to hold on. You need God through Jesus operating on your behalf. And that applies to the whole church. Consider again what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, the final two verses. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It can only be through Christ. And if we reach out to Christ, we can be a part of that church. And we can find the help and the support, the comfort, the love that we all need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If it weren't for this book, I wouldn't have anything to tell you tonight. We could have someone stand here and tell you jokes and maybe sing a little bit and tap dance. We can't tap dance on a carpet, but you get the lesson. You might laugh and you might enjoy the entertainment, but spiritually, you'll walk out of here with an empty bucket, so to speak. There's nothing there. That's what the world relies on. They try to find joy that way, but true lasting joy isn't found there. We must rely on the Lord, our faith in God. You must see the need for faith in God and in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a direct connection with deity. Through faithful obedience, we've been added to Christ. We've put on Christ. We have that fellowship that no one in the world has outside of Christ. Notice chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, each first day of the week, to examine ourselves. You examine your conscience. You examine your life. And you're either found condemned or you're found faithful as you compare your life with what we find in the book, in the Bible. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. People in the world, when they face difficulties in this life, I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to try to pray. Imagine being in Walmart, and you're in the toy section, and a little child comes up, and he says, "Sir or Miss or Mrs., will you buy me that toy? I really want that toy right there on the top shelf. Will you buy that for me?" And our response, "I'm not your parent. I'm not your father." You might feel sorry if it's a needy child or something, but there's no relationship there. Yet people who are not children of God, they think that when they really need something or when they really want something, now I'll address Him as my Father, when I've never obeyed the gospel and become a child of God in the first place. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If I'm outside, how can I expect to pray to God and He treat me like one of His children? Verse 23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You must make a change. You must take on the new name. Jacob received the new name Israel. This is the name that deity gave him. You know, the same thing can be yours this evening. Back in the Old Testament, there was a new name that the mouth of the Lord was going to give you. And we'll talk about that in just a little while in this lesson. He wants you to have a new name, to be identified like the world is not identified. But you can be. We'll look at that in just a little while. Remember, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. You must be a part of the Israel of God. Remember, I pointed out, it's not just a place on a map. It's not just the name of a nation on the earth. But notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, the chosen people of God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. You're called by God through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 makes that clear. You can be a part of all of these things. Let's get back to the wrestling that we read about. The two put forth an intense effort in this event, if you want to call it that. They wrestled until the break of day, and Jacob would not let go. He would not let go. Even in physical pain, sort of a disability thing with his thigh, he wasn't going to let go. He didn't call time out. No, he wasn't going to quit. This was the most important fight of his life. What about you? You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7? After the missionary journeys, after being rejected by his own people, the Jews, after being persecuted by the Gentiles, after being stoned and dragged out of the city of Lystra and left for dead, after shipwreck at Miletus, after all the things he went through, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. He didn't let go. On that first missionary journey, remember John Mark? I'm heading back home. I've had enough of this. Now, later on, we find that he was more valuable. In fact, in his final writings, the Apostle Paul pointed out to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's valuable to me for the ministry. Things had changed. But during that first journey, Paul wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. Don't stop fighting the good fight. As a Christian, don't give up. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Sometimes we look at this verse and we think, well, maybe it applies to people outside of Christ who need to obey the gospel. Paul is writing to Christians in this verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't give up. Don't let go. It's not easy. On that first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went through the cities of Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all those places where he was persecuted so heavily. And then on the way back, where did he go? He went right back to the same towns, the same places to encourage them and strengthen them. But notice what he says in Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. I'm in the wrong chapter. 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city, this was the city of Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Don't let go. Don't let go. Continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. You may have friends, young people, who will make fun of you. Well, you're no fun. You're not going out and partying like the rest of us. those of us who are older, the people that you work with, they may make fun of you. They may reject you. You won't go out after work on Friday night to the bar or to the club. You're not living the way the world lives. And maybe you're not living like you used to live. You're different now. And that's what Peter pointed out when he described the Christians of the first century. Much tribulation, much pressure can be upon you. And there are places, and I shared with you the example of the young preacher in the Dominican Republic when I was in Costa Rica, and we heard the news that he'd been hacked to death by the husband of a woman who had been converted out of Roman Catholicism to the truth of Jesus Christ. We have no guarantee that such difficulty might not come our way. And so, John could write in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." What he is saying there is, even if it means the end of your physical life, don't let go. Stay in that fight. Thirdly, as he was described in the text, the heel catcher is now blessed. The heel catcher is now blessed. It was a new beginning for Jacob. He was given a new name, Israel, by the Lord. Some claim that that name means Prince of God. Perhaps it's true. I don't know. Josephus declared that it means one that struggled with the divine angel. Moreover, William Whiston, the noted translator of Josephus' works, affirmed that this may be the proper meaning of Israel. It is certain that the Hellenists of the first century in Egypt and elsewhere interpreted Israel to be a man-seeing God. And that's a quote from Kaufman in his description of what those writers had stated. You want a new name tonight? You want a new beginning? Only Jesus can do that. Only the Lord can do that. The new name was promised. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll look at the first two verses. And there are other passages that we could consider, but this should serve our need. Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." And notice this, "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name." What happened in Acts chapter 10? You remember Cornelius, don't you? And his kinsmen, his household. The Gentiles were introduced to righteousness in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, they had the opportunity to have their sins taken away. And so the Gentiles saw the righteousness of God. In chapter 11, Peter went back to Jerusalem and told the others what had occurred, that the Gentiles had now been accepted by God. And various things occurred there. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, in Antioch of Syria, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The new name had been given. Some people say, well, they were just calling them Christians to make fun of them. This was a fulfillment of God's prophecy in Isaiah 62. The mouth of the Lord gave that name, not man. Again, in chapter 26 and verse 28, Agrippa could respond to the gospel that Paul shared with him. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then finally, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffer as a Christian due to persecution is what Peter's talking about. Those are the only three times you'll see that new name recorded in the scriptures. It's a special name. It's used as a noun, identifying the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that it's sinful to use that word as an adjective, but I am saying we better be real careful. Let's have a Christian bookstore. That's what they're called often. And what's the material that they're selling? Most times, true New Testament Christians didn't write those books. I had the opportunity to talk about this subject with Brother Albert Farley, the editor of the West Virginia Christian paper. What would happen, Albert, if a non-Christian, someone that's not faithfully obedient to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, not a member of the true church, would write an article and you'd publish it in your paper? He said it wouldn't be the West Virginia Christian anymore. The West Virginia Christian Youth Camp down near Pennsboro, a great work. My kids have all gone there and enjoyed the opportunity, and I've had the opportunity to teach there and deliver lessons at times also. But if they were to introduce denominational speakers to their chapel, or to have those outside the true body of Christ to come there to influence that youth camp, it wouldn't be the West Virginia Christian Youth Camp anymore. That name's not something to play games with. It's a special name that the Lord has named. I shared this information with a preacher one time a few years ago, and he said, "Mike, I think you're using that term a little too narrowly." I said, "I'm not the one that broadened it." It's a special name. Only New Testament Christians, according to the scriptural guidelines, have the right from heaven to bear that name. It's a new beginning. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 7. You have to have a brand new start spiritually. At first, Nicodemus didn't understand that. How can a man, when he is old, be born again? You can't do that. Of course, we're talking spiritually born again, a spiritual new beginning. We must become like little children. Matthew chapter 18, in the first two or three verses, Jesus points that out. We must go back to that new beginning when we faithfully obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in being born again. Paul said, in newness of life. There's no difference. That's where the new beginning starts. You'll have friends and neighbors and relatives and so forth, and they might say, I'm a born-again Christian. When did that happen? Well, when I believed Jesus is the Son of God and maybe prayed a prayer or something. It's not in the Bible, though, is it? And there's nothing in the scriptures that teach any doctrine like that. But we are given clear instructions. The very point when we meet the death of Christ and we rise to walk in newness of life. We're born again. We're baptized. We have that new condition. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do you get into Christ? You're baptized into, and I don't want you to think, well, baptism's all you need. No, I didn't say that. We pointed out last night, we're going to pick on Seth again. We drag him by the collar to the baptistry, put him in the water, bring him out, and you got wet Seth. It's all you've got. No, it has to be based on trusting faith that Jesus Christ is that one and only Savior. Repenting of sin, confessing that vow that from now on I'm going to live for Him, and then be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. That's how we get into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New beginning. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates another point where a person could become new spiritually in some other way. But did you ever think that you want to become new spiritually and you want to stay new? You can. In fact, you should. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Those of you Greek students, the word cleanseth is present active indicative. It's a continual action. All through your life, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse you if you walk in that light. And thus, you're constantly brand new condition spiritually. Let us draw our lesson to a conclusion for this evening. The wrestling match lasted for an unknown period of time. We don't know when they started, but we do know that it lasted until near daybreak. How does that apply to you? You're wrestling with sin. You're wrestling with the idea, should I obey the gospel? You're wrestling with the idea, should I be restored to the shepherd and bishop of my soul this very night? 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. How long is your struggle going to be? You don't know the answer to that either. Is the match of your life going to end tonight? You don't know. I don't know. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't let go. Grab a hold of the Lord and don't let go. If you need to become a New Testament Christian, do it tonight. If you need to be restored, do it tonight. Jacob or Israel won the wrestling match. He really whipped the Lord. No, he didn't. He didn't. He surrendered to the Lord. That's how he won. He surrendered to the one that he wouldn't let go of. And you know, nothing's changed for you or for me. You must give up self. You've got to seek the spiritual blessings that only the Lord can give you. You must seek the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that. In Matthew 16 verses 24 and 25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're trying to figure it out and direct yourself, it's going to fail. It won't work. It's not within man to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 tells us that. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. If you'll submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and allow Him to lead you, the victory awaits in heaven. It can be yours. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I believe that verse goes hand in hand with Acts 2 verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. You show me a difference between those two. Do you want that spiritual renewal, that gift that only deity can give you? You place your trusting faith in Jesus as that one and only Savior, Acts 4 and verse 12. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. Whosoever confesseth my name before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32. And then be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. Erring child of God, come back. Allow the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man restore you back to faithfulness once again, as we're told in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. Will you decide? You're going to make a decision tonight. Between now and about 5 after 8, you're going to make a decision. You will either decide to become a New Testament Christian, to be restored, or to live faithfully the rest of your life, or you're going to walk away a loser spiritually, because without the Lord, you're not going to win. What will your answer be while we stand, while we sing?